Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 10. Notice the word need, the concept of need. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me hath flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again for my needs. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. Amen. That's a marvelous verse to remind us that God himself does look inside us, that our insides are known to him better than we know our outsides, and that that God who can look within us also has the power to change us. He can make a difference in our lives. And he does love us far more than we'll ever understand. And all those great themes come flowing together into this passage we're studying this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, to the conclusion of the book, is all grouped around one common thread. The thing that ties all these verses together is the word need. 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 Everybody has needs. Everybody has needs, and they have them all the time. When you open your Bible to the early chapters of Genesis, God saw that man was alone. Man had a need. He could not accomplish God's directive to multiply and to replenish and to fill the earth and to take dominion because he was helperless. He needed a helper. So God created woman, brought her to man, and they became family, husband and wife. Everybody, male, female, has that need. Everybody wrestles with the need of loneliness. I'm told it is the most fundamental core problem expressed by people who are suicidal, wanting to end their lives. They feel alienated, alone, separated. God made you a social being. You need others. God also created a garden before he created man. It must have been a beautiful paradise. Bible tells us that all manner of fruit, vegetable, plant, and animal life blossomed and flourished in this cacophony of sound and color and nutritional environment. Because God intended to make people who needed to eat, who needed rest. You are built and made dependent upon those things that nourish your physical life. God then watched Adam and Eve become mom and dad. I think that parenthood is the great laboratory where God teaches arrogant people how really needful they are. Parenting, the responsibility for meeting the need in a tiny, dependent, helpless baby that becomes a defiant, challenging adolescent, and then a mature, self-sufficient adult, and then they diaper you. You're the one who is dependent, and they are the ones whom God has called to meet your needs. And you'll remember, the Bible tells us that man complicated this need-based system by rebelling against God, dishonoring God's word, distrusting God's character. Man followed the great liar, the deceiver, into that world of confusion and death, and a whole new set of needs engulfed man and his descendants. Those needs are represented by my glasses. They're represented by your dentures. Some of you limped in this morning. Some who long to be here can't be here because they are physically confined to their bed today. And no matter how much you exercise and how much you guard your health, you're going to get old. Your body is going to weaken, and you're going to become systematically more dependent upon others. Everyone has needs. Now, in our day, of course, we become slightly confused between needs and wants. And that's always a problem. It's a problem that's fundamental to our core nature. We sense that there are more people having more needs than there are supplies available, and so we tend to hoard. We sense that we're losing our grasp on things, control in areas of our lives, and so we become aggressive. Sometimes our list of wants is greater than our lists of needs. As the Apostle Paul finished this letter to the church at Philippi, he begins by confessing that he had needs. Think of that. The Apostle Paul, who had had the privilege of being used by God in the early days of his life, he was present at a resurrection. He had been bitten by a poisonous snake and had simply shook it off and experienced no side effects. At one time in his ministry, the power and the blessing of God had rested upon Paul to the place that even the aprons that he wore as he went about his tent-making business were perceived to have certain properties of power attached to them. A man of earth-shaking importance, he has needs. Our president has needs. The richest men and women in the world cannot protect themselves from needs. God designed us to be needful. Paul suggests four responses that God wants to accomplish in our life through needs. Number one, needs are directly connected with care. Look with me, please, at verse 10. Paul says, I'm so happy because now your care for me has flourished again. Oh, you did care, but you didn't have opportunity. My needs were not as obvious to you. And so it didn't provoke your care, or problems somehow blocked the channel. But there had been some period of time here when the care of the believers there at Philippi had not been expressed directly in relationship to Paul. Look down at verse 14. You have done well that you shared in my distress. You Philippians remember also in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my needs. And in verse 19, Paul says, I know that you've got needs too. My God shall supply all your need. See, the Apostle Paul had discovered that my need provokes within me a certain dependence upon others who care. If I could take a survey this morning and sit beside you, within 5 minutes, I could have you, if you would be honest with me, saying, one of the greatest desires of my heart is to have someone who cares for me. Someone who, from within their innermost being, values me enough to inconvenience themselves for my benefit. Some of us this morning are deeply wounded, anxious, fearful, bitter, because we listened to someone who said they cared, and we discovered later they really didn't care. They were lying in order to use us. To entrust yourself to someone who promises care, and then to be used, provokes some of the deepest scars in the hearts and souls of people today. The Apostle Paul knew that these folks back at Philippi cared because they expressed their care in terms of specific acts of kindness. And that's what a caregiver does. A caregiver gives. They care enough to give the very best. You've heard the quip, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, the Apostle Paul was a very sufficient person. And one of the great reasons people don't express care to you is because you give off this aura of being need-free. I don't need you. Your presence, your kind acts are not necessary to me. No, thank you. I'm independent. Our refusal to express, our refusal to acknowledge that we have needs blocks the flow of care. Now, this morning, I know that you're looking for someone to care for you, and the good news in this verse is that God truly cares for you. He really does. And the greatest witness to that care is the cross of Jesus Christ, where God Himself took your place and paid the penalty for your sins and reached out to you to give you what you most desperately need and what you can never earn for yourself. And that's the gift of freedom from sin and life from God. Eternal life. God cares for you. I hope you have others who care for you. But the question we want to leave this passage asking is, for whom do I care? Who do I care for this morning? Do you care for your parents? Do you care for your mate? Do you care for your children? Do you care for your brother, your sister, your neighbor? Do you care for someone else? And do they know it? I assure you, they have needs. And their needs are your opportunity to care. And when you care for someone in their needs, you are reflecting our Heavenly Father's care for them. You are mirroring Him to them. So needs are intended by God to provide an opportunity for care and the expression of care. Number two, Paul is a bit embarrassed here. He doesn't want them to think that he is ungrateful for what they have done. At the same time, he doesn't want them to think that he is wholly dependent upon them, and therefore they must give more and more and more and more. So Paul moves from the area of needs as an avenue of care to a second area, and that's the area of contentment. Look at it with me. He says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." Contentment. Contentment is not passivity. It's not living a stoic life. It's not denying I have needs. It's learning that needs don't have to dictate my responses. Contentment means that I have a source of supply that's greater than any demand made upon me. And that's why Paul could say here, I have learned, he says, I have learned in whatever state, everywhere and in all things, in all the conditions that are possible, Paul had learned contentment. Now note, it's not something that came natural. Contentment is not a gift from God. Contentment is a grace that is discipline-centered. You gotta learn it. It doesn't come naturally. And how do you learn it? You learn it through experience. Let me explain. I grew up in a home that had an open refrigerator door policy. In our home, anyone who lived there had access to the refrigerator anytime you were hungry, anytime you were thirsty. Now, I've since been in homes where that wasn't true, where there were certain regulations that governed when and how the contents of the refrigerator were to be utilized. But that was not my home. I grew up in a home where whatever was in the refrigerator was available to you. So if you got up in the middle of the night and you were hungry, no one thought anything at all of you going to the refrigerator. Now, when I went to college, I went to a small college that didn't have any buildings, didn't have any dorms. I know that's probably beyond the reach of your wildest imagination. But for all 4 years in college, I lived in a building that had been designed fundamentally to be a motel. And it was interesting. We had these marvelous shower curtains that changed colors with the season. In the spring, they would become bright green. It was amazing. Yeah, that's right. They were living shower curtains. And if you didn't take care of it, they would wrap themselves around you. Amazing. Now, the shower curtains weren't as important to me as the absence of the refrigerator. And I can remember times my freshman and sophomore year at college when I would have this marvelous illusion of being home, and I could just see the refrigerator and I could open it in my mind, and there were all the half-cut pieces of pie, and there were all of the leftovers from the lunch, and there were on and on and on and on, and it was stocked and kept full by a faithful, diligent pair of parents. At Grace College, I had to learn to tighten my belt. I had to learn to live out of 3 meals a day. And those meals were college meals, if you know what I mean. Now, I didn't have a car, I didn't have access to restaurants, and had I been able to go to the restaurant, I had no money to buy food at a restaurant. I was not that wealthy. So I had to learn contentment. The circumstances forced me to deal with my hunger, and it forced me to a discipline, and it forced me to come to a position where I was no longer controlled by the refrigerator. That led to a sense of discipline when I would deliberately practice being what you would call stoic. I wanted to know if I could live without food. I wanted to know how dependent I was upon food. And I can remember periods of time in my college when I would do what you would call fast. And the heart and core of my fasting was not some great spiritual thing as much as it was, I'm going to learn to be content and not dependent upon food. Contentment is being satisfied and at rest with the circumstances around you and not irritable and restless because those circumstances are less than what you desire. A need-filled life gives you the opportunity to develop a life of contentment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul's talking about this matter of wanting wealth, wanting money, wanting comfort, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, developing a character that seeks to know and reflect God. Contentment means being satisfied with less than what you would like and being able to experience great bounty without being knocked off your balance. Contentment. First time I was on a ship, one of those big boats that sail the ocean blue, we were going through storm-stirred waters. Almost all of us got sick, terribly sick. The winds were driving, the waves were, it was not a good place for a landlubber. And I went to one of the stewards and said, how does this ship stay on course in the middle of all of this? And he said, come with me. And he took me up and took me into a little room, and there was a gizmo there. And he said, this gizmo stabilizes the direction of the ship. He had a fancy name for it. But no matter what happens to the ship, this thing never deviates. That thing is what contentment means. That no matter how stormy my life, no matter whether I'm hungry, no matter what my external situation may be, within my soul, there is this gizmo that's right on target. It's not dependent upon anything outside. It remains constant and true. That's contentment. Third thing the Apostle Paul tells us about need from his experience is that he learned confidence. See it there? In the last part of verse 12, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The more accurate translation would be, I am empowered by the one who dynamites me. The one who energizes me, empowers me so sufficiently that I am able to all things. To what all things? Well, I have an inner resource of strength that enables me to be full or hungry, that enables me to abound, to suffer need. Verse 13 is not saying that Paul can walk on water. Verse 13 is not an open-ended claim that Paul and God are equal, that God can do all things and now Paul can do all things. It is saying that in relationship to my needs, I have learned, Paul said, that there's an inner resourcing power There's an inner love from God, an inner strength that flows up like an artesian well. And whatever circumstance I find myself placed in, God has already preceded me to that place. And He is sufficient for that need. And He will equip me to be sufficient for whatever circumstances may dictate. Therefore, Paul said, I have confidence. And it's that confidence that causes him then in verse 19 to say to the Philippian believers, my God shall supply all your need. Paul was absolutely confident that God would not abandon us in the midst of our need, that our needs are known to Him, He has anticipated our needs, and He will be our supply. No matter what those needs are, God will be my supply. And therefore, if I go hungry, so be it. If I have more food than I can eat, so be it. If I'm down to t-shirt and Bermuda pants, so be it. Whatever the circumstance, God knows, and God is empowering me by His grace and His strength to be sufficient and to be content. So I'm not dependent upon externals. Now, when I say this, I need to take myself, Jim Custer, on a little tour. What am I going to do if the rest of my hair falls out? By the way, when you get to be older, you don't stop growing hair. It's just that instead of growing on your head, it comes out your ears and out your nose. That's the only difference. You still grow hair. Well, what am I going to do? Is God's grace sufficient that I will not be embarrassed if I go bald? All of this theory became very real to me in my experience with the blood clots. I jogged across the parking lot at the hospital, checked in to get a venogram because my doctor said that we needed to take a different look at this pressure in my leg. In the X-ray room, they told me that I was going to be admitted to the hospital. I got up and dressed and walked down the hall, was standing, waiting to be admitted, when a nurse, half again my age, appeared with a wheelchair, and she said, Custer, where's Custer? And I said, over here, ma'am. She said, sit. That was my first clue, but I didn't get it. They checked me in, took me up to my room. I was in the process of putting on those non-robes they give you, you know, those things that hide nothing. The nurse came in and took a little history, and she said, breathe deeply. And I took a big deep breath and winced, and she said, what's the problem? I said, no problem. Well, she said, you just expressed a wince. I said, well, here on my lower side, there's kind of a sharp pain, what it is. She said, take another breath. I did. Same thing? Yeah, same thing. She very calmly laid on her pad and says, just a moment, she said, excuse me. She didn't come back. Six people suddenly appeared. They put blocks under my head. They put weights on both sides of my head. They said, don't move. And within a few moments, my doctor was standing there saying, Jim, we have concern that you may be very seriously ill. Don't be alarmed. Oh, I'm not. No, I meant that. No, I really meant that. No, I'm not alarmed. I'm not alarmed. And I remember laying there as they began to probe and take pictures, and I remember lying there and thinking, God, here's my date book. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving. My folks are in town. Obviously, I'm not going to be there for the celebration. And God, here's the church. Nothing I can do with it now. And God, here's my family. I remember divesting myself piece by piece, bit by bit, of all those things, and then taking a deep breath and saying, okay, it's you and me. I cannot tell you this morning the peace that settled over my heart. Contentment, confidence, care. Three things God wants us to get straight, and that's why He gives us needs. One last one, Look with me, please, at what Paul says here in closing. He says in verse 17, he says, I don't seek the gift. I appreciate it, but I don't seek it. But I do seek the fruit that abounds to your account. What does that mean? Fruit that abounds to your account. Look up there in verse 15. When I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and, what's that next word? Receiving. What did the church at Philippi receive when they sent gifts to Paul? You see, we need a lesson in economics, God's economics. We think the more we stockpile and keep, the richer we are. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The real truth is, the more I give away, the richer I become. That's the real truth. Because God is keeping an account, and what I keep for myself, God says, But what I give, what I invest, what I send, what I use to express care to others, God says, ooh, look at that. I'm going to reward that. And so God rewards it two ways. First, according to verse 19, he supplies any need I create in my ledger when I give to someone else who needs something for their life. God supplies as I create a need in my heart. You know, God can't give some of us very much because it's awfully hard to pour anything into a clenched fist. But when we give, when we empty our fist, God then can fill it again. This verse, verse 19, is a specific verse that guarantees that God's supply is sufficient for you to give lavishly for his cause. For me to give abundantly for the things that matter to him. God will be no person's beggar. And when you give, you also receive. You receive from God on your account the guarantee that you will not become penniless sponsoring and supporting and giving to God's word. Some of the wealthiest people I know live in very meager circumstances. Not because they don't have resources, but because they are constantly giving those resources away to others. And God is constantly resupplying what they gave. See, we think we're in manufacturing. We think we're in supply. No, our job is distribution. Our job is to take the resources of the gifts that God gives us and give them away. Freely you have received, free to give. And God says, you will give nothing in my name. You will give nothing representing me. You will invest nothing in somebody else's life that creates a need in your account that I will not supply. That's God's economics. The second thing, this account business has a future index. Jesus once told his disciples, everything you give up in the service of God, God will repay 100-fold. One-fold equals 100%. 100-fold equals 100 times 100%. You can't find a bargain like that anywhere in the world because no one else, even Satan, doesn't have the supply and the resources to make that kind of a commitment. God does. So as needs are discovered, give freely. Why? I can afford to give. Why? Because God is going to refill what I empty in my giving to meet needs. Tricina, I can tell you that that's true. I remember discovering that as a young single fellow. That's true. So God's economics operates on the basis of need. What happens when we don't respond to need? A story is told about a soldier who was finally coming home after having fought in Vietnam. He called his parents from San Francisco. Mom and Dad, I'm coming home, but I've got a favor to ask. I have a friend I'd like to bring with me. Sure, they replied. We'd love to meet him. Well, there's something you should know, the son continued. He was hurt pretty bad in the fighting. He stepped on a landmine and lost an arm and a leg. He has nowhere else to go, and I want him to come and live with us. I'm sorry to hear that, son. Maybe we can help him find somewhere to live. No, Mom and Dad, I want him to live with us. Son, said the father, you don't know what you're asking. Someone with such a handicap would be a terrible burden on us. We have our own lives to live, and we can't let something like this interfere with our lives. I think you should just come home and forget about this guy. He'll find a way to live on his own. At that point, the son hung up the phone. Parents heard nothing for days. Then they received a call from the San Francisco police. Their son had died after falling from a building, they were told. The police had reason to believe it was suicide. The grief-stricken parents flew to San Francisco and were taken to the city morgue to identify the body of their son. They recognized him, but to their horror, they also discovered something they didn't know. Their son had only one arm and one leg. The parents in this story are like many of us. We find it easy to love those who are good-looking or fun to be around, but we don't like people who inconvenience us and make us feel uncomfortable. That is, they have needs. We would rather stay away from people who aren't as healthy, beautiful, smart, wealthy, educated as we are. Thankfully, there's someone who won't treat us that way, someone who loves us with an unconditional love that welcomes us into the forever family, regardless of how messed up we are. Tonight, before you tuck yourself in for the night, say a little prayer that God will give you the strength you need to accept people as they are and to help us all be more understanding of those who have needs. Our Heavenly Father, there are folks all around us who are putting up the front, putting on the dog, trying desperately to disguise the needs that they have, not even admitting them to themselves. They have no sense of need for you because they do not have the courage to face the need in their heart, that empty spot, that frustrating, gnawing knowledge that they have needs, deep needs, needs that they cannot ever satisfy. Most of those needs, Father, can only be met by you. So give them the wisdom to turn to you and to begin to learn to be content and to learn the confidence of which Paul speaks. I pray that you would make us wise as the Philippian Christians were, who cared enough to give and gave to the point where they created needs, needs that you will refurbish and resupply. Help us, Father, to get our minds away from this earth-centered economy where we make ourselves increasingly dependent upon what we have or gain or can get. Help us to be increasingly committed to giving, so that in giving we might gain. Make us aware of those who call us on the phone and in some manner of disguise are trying to express to us needs they have, like the boy and his imaginary friend. People who hurt so deeply that they manufacture lies about themselves and their circumstances, hoping to impress us or to test us to see if we will be God's instrument to channel to them your love, your grace, your need-meeting supplies. This morning, I know that God is talking to your hearts because he's talking to mine. And I know this morning that God wants you to be honest about your needs. And he wants you to be honest with him about those needs. And I know that he wants to use those needs to create the character traits of contentment and confidence. He wants to use the needs in others to teach you to care and to teach me to care enough to give. He wants to tear us away from the bondage of materialism and greed and selfishness. He wants to persuade us that giving is receiving, and that he in his accounting will not gloss or miss even a cup of cold water given in his name. God cannot set us free from the tyranny of stuff until we are willing to learn the economics of his system and surrender fully to his supply. If this morning you sit here and you have never come to that first experience of faith in Jesus Christ, you never trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to urge you to do that right now. And those of us who are Christians, we need this morning to be honest with our needs. Tim Ryder has said for all of us, I need thee every hour. Because Paul knew that, he could be confident and content, courageous, caring.